Okay. I'm here. Now I'm really here. Good to be here and good to see all of you here. Well, if you will turn to the end of Psalms, we are continuing our wrap-up of the Psalms. And Psalm 150 is a very short psalm. Let me read the beginning of this psalm again. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And as we're gathering out of these last five psalms, which again, every one of them starts with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. There is a consistent theme here, and I'm glad God chose to end the Psalms with this. Now, the Psalms give us a great deal of freedom. The Psalms show us that as sons and daughters of God, we have the freedom to come before God and actually pour out our complaints. The Psalms show us that we actually have the freedom to come before God and pour out our confusion and our hurts. The Psalms show us that we get to come before God and present to Him our challenges and our broken pieces of life and ask Him to step in and do something about them. And the Psalms even give us our freedom, and I'll say this very carefully, but I believe it's true, to even express our complaint to God about God. As long as we know that, like David, that process will end with trust. That process will end with submission. That process will end where we recognize, Father, it's not you that needs to change. It's my vision that needs to change. Because you've remained faithful and trustworthy through everything. So the Psalms give us a great deal of freedom to be unfinished, hurting, broken, sometimes even wrong, and still come freely into God's presence and share all that. And that's good to know. But now in wrapping up the Psalms, the whole focus is on praising Him. And a couple of things I want to point out. We're just going to gather again, as always, just a few thoughts out of what's possible here. But he says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse. And this Psalm starts with a couple of contrasts, where God's saying, did you gather in the sanctuary? Then praise Him here. But don't forget, as soon as you walk out that door and you've entered His mighty expanse, you've entered the larger view of His creation, start praising Him again. So that there's no definition, there's no boundaries, there's no restrictions to our mindset of praise. And one of the things that I hope we take away from this, that I really hope I take stronger away and that you take stronger away from this, is the recognition that praising God gets to be a continuously growing part of our life. But he's basically saying, praise Him while you're here, and then praise Him after you leave. There's no end to this process of praise. And we had the psalm read for us, we had Revelation chapter 5 read for us this morning. And I hope you were paying attention as Josh was reading Revelation chapter 5. Because in that revelation, God is showing us a glimpse of heaven. And the 24 elders and these four amazing creatures that stand in God's presence all the time, and then myriads and myriads and 10,000s times 10,000s of angels are standing around the throne of God. And over again, they fall down and worship Him and praise Him. And part of the recognition that we get to have out of that reading and out of that revelation is that they're seeing reality. Those 24 elders, those creatures, those angels. And if we kept reading through more and more revelation, we would recognize that every time there's another group in front of God. So in Revelation 7, there is a vast multitude that no one could number that are all the believers who have come out of the great tribulation. And then there's the marriage feast of the Lamb. And there's a sound of a multitude of God in Revelation 19, praising God and worshiping God. And over again, what we see in the book of Revelation is that every group that stands in front of God, every individual and every group, ends up praising Him and worshiping Him. Because they're seeing Him and they recognize, this God is worthy of my worship. This God is worthy of my praise. This God is worthy. And in fact, that was part of the passage that Josh read, is that they back up and they go, wow, the Lamb is worthy to be praised. The Lamb is the only one worthy to open this scroll that will accomplish the finished work of God in the universe. He's the only one worthy. And now we're going to stand back and we're going to magnify and worship and praise His worthiness. And part of where Psalm 150 takes this, and we keep hitting this double-sided truth. In verse 2, he says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And I think one of the things that you and I get to draw from this, because again, this idea keeps being repeated all through Scripture, that if I pay attention to what God is doing, what He's doing, what He's done through Jesus Christ, what He's doing in my life, if you share with me what's going on and I see what He's doing in your life, and that's one of the values of our sharing at praise time, is that we get to hear of God performing an absolute miracle of healing in somebody's life. We get to hear of God bringing somebody out of darkness into salvation. We get to hear about somebody protecting somebody from tragedy. We get to hear about God carrying somebody while they live through the tragedy. We get to hear over and over again about the deeds of God and the actions of God, and they're worthy of praise. But the flip side of this coin that the psalmist is showing us and that Scripture keeps telling us is that sometimes I get to back up and recognize even beyond his deeds in fact are the momentary reflection of this permanent reality. I want to praise Him for His character. So we understand character, and plenty of you have different ways of saying this. I can do an action. So as a parent, let's look at my actions as a parent. At one time as a parent, I might offer my daughter a bowl of ice cream. Another time as a parent, I might say no to that bowl of ice cream. One time as a parent, I might take her on a fun trip. Another time as a parent, I take her to the dentist. Not a fun trip. Not for Aaron. At another time as a parent, I might let her stay up late while we watch a movie together or while I read something to her. And other times, knowing the day she has, I send her to bed early and she's unhappy about that. And so you could watch a multitude of parental actions, but if I'm true to my calling as a parent, one thing you should be able to say is, through all of those actions was exhibited a character of love. And in fact, even when no actions were happening, Aaron is sound asleep, I'm away from the house, that there's still abiding in me as a father the character of love toward my daughter. There's still abiding in me as a husband the character of love toward my wife. There's still abiding in you a character of love for husband, wife, children, friends, the fellowship of believers, even at a moment where actions aren't visible. And that's one of the things we get to keep learning about God is, Father, I want to recognize that what I've learned about your character, what I've learned about your character is true all the time. So he praises God for the deeds, but then he backs up and recognizes, but your greatness is always worthy of praise. There are majestic things about your character that are worthy of praise all the time. So whether I'm in the sanctuary and I praise you, or whether I go outside and I'm in the larger sanctuary of your creation, I will praise you. Whether I'm looking at what you've done or even between your visible actions, I keep remembering your character and I praise you. So part of the challenge for me and part of the challenge for you really is I need to learn to dwell on both aspects. I need to be someone who's attentive to the deeds of God in my life. I need to be attentive to the deeds of God in your life. But I also need times, because this is actually a little harder, I need to be there need to be times when I purposefully slow down, pull away from the challenges of life, pull away from the activities of my own life, to contemplate and then praise Him for His character. So it's worth asking. This is a challenge. It's worth looking back over the past week. This is not a guilt question. This is a growth question. And to look back over the past week and just ask, first of all, were there times when I praised Him at all? Did I praise Him at all? Now, I would expect that most of you in the room praised God sometime over the past week. So then there's another layer of challenge. Was I stopping to praise Him for specific things? Was I praising Him for His actions? And did I take the time to notice His actions? And did I praise Him for His character? Did I contemplate His character? Now, if you're looking back over the past week and you're saying, not a whole lot of that. Again, the issue isn't God saying, well, I want you to sit there and be miserable for a few minutes. That is absolutely not His goal. His goal would be, could you open your eyes and plan to be wiser for the week ahead? Could you decide right now that this God is worthy of praise more this week than I praised Him this past week? And He is worthy of that. So right now, every single one of us, right now, consider, how would I plan to praise God more? So first of all, just more this week than I did last week. A few more minutes of praise, a few more times slotted into my day. Now, and with a lot of folks that I work with in counseling for all different kinds of issues, one of the things that really helps is to tie one thing I'm trying to grow in to something I will already absolutely do. So if I know that I'm going to stand in front of the mirror and shave every morning, oh, and by the way, I don't, just a clue, but if I knew that I was going to stand in front of the mirror every morning and shave, that would be a good thing for me to say, you know what, Father, every morning while I'm shaving, let's make that a time of praise. Because since it's absolutely going to happen, if I start tying that association, you and I are going to have some together time. I'm going to be praising You, and it's become a habit. Now, here's what works for me, and I'm very serious. This is truly working for me, is driving. I will drive every day. So some people can say, here's what I do every day, and they might have a long list. One thing I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I am alive on Monday, I'm driving on Monday. There will be a day I don't drive. That will probably be the day I die. Oh, it might even be why I die. I don't know. But I can tie things to driving, knowing if I build that association that when I drive, I pray for Carrie. When I drive, I pray for Aaron. When I drive, I pray for these things on that list. When I drive, I praise God. The more I tie to driving, the more of a certain it is that I'm going to remember to do that a little bit more. So I would very practically, very tactically encourage you, plan right now, what would I tie more praise to in the week ahead? What would I tie more praise to that's going to happen? And now I've simply, in agreement with God, I've increased the likelihood that I'm actually going to praise Him. Now, one thing that I've heard numerous times from believers is I actually want to praise Him, and I don't have a clue how to praise God. Now, fortunately, God gave you about 150 clues, seriously, that at the very least you can say, Father, today I'm going to write Psalm 121 down on a 3x5 card. And there are some of these psalms. Don't try to write a Psalm 119 down on a 3x5 card. But there are some psalms that you might break down or just choose a passage or just look through it and choose the part that lifts your heart most into His presence and say, I'm going to write that down. And Father, during my times of praise, I'm going to let this guide my thinking. So you do not have to reinvent the wheel. Now we're going to look, actually, try to get too many things in at the same time. You do not have to reinvent the wheel. If somebody else has already done it well, piggyback on their effort. If Keith Green has put together an ancient eight-track, that's too far back. If you have a cassette and you still have a cassette player of Keith Green and you know that Keith Green's songs took you into God's presence, then find that cassette player and find that eight-track. I promise you, I never even played an eight-track. I know. But I saw them in a museum once. But that recognition... No, I really did. I grew up with cassettes. Hand crank cassettes, but they were really cassettes. Reel-to-reel cassettes. Yes. Whatever will help you praise God, employ that tool. God is not looking for creativity. He's looking for a praising heart. Now, here's what's also true. The more you praise Him, even if you're piggybacking on the Psalms of David, or you're piggybacking on the Psalms of Keith Green, or your old 1980s WOW tapes. Do you remember WOW tapes? I don't remember what WOW stood for. What did it stand for? World of Worship? Yeah, something. Whatever is going on now, you can ask Stephen what's going on now. I don't know what's going on now. I still play the old stuff. But find something that genuinely, seriously lifts your hearts to worship Him, to be reminded of why He's worthy of praise. And employ that. Now here's what I want to get to, because let's look at how this psalm continues. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. And again, I don't for a minute believe that God was saying, I've now listed to you all the holy instruments that are allowed in praise. That what He's saying is, in this culture at this time, this is how we make music. So wherever you are and whatever culture you're in, take the ways you produce music, because music will help turn your heart toward worship. And Stephen and I have talked about this. It's almost a mystery, but music does lift our hearts more effectively into worship. And that may not be true for everybody, but it's true for about 95% of us. So that you take music that matters to you, you take music that touches your heart, and you take someone who has put words praising God to that music, and you enter His presence with joy. You enter His presence with thanksgiving. You enter His praise. You enter His presence with praise and honor and blessing. So figure out what that would look like more this week than last week. And if you have to go down to the Christian music store and pick something, please go do that. If you're going to spend money this week on something, a little bit of it might actually be something that will help you praise God more. That's a majestic use for that extra I don't know, how much does a CD cost now? $10? Okay, good. $10. I don't know how many of you do this, but that's Starbucks coffee for you and one other person. So don't do that. Go get the CD. But that recognition that there are a multitude of resources that God has already available to you, where someone else has already led the way, and you're going to draw on their gifting and their expertise to help place you in God's presence and in the awareness of why He's worthy for worship. Plan that this week. Right now, be thinking, here's how I'm going to do that more this week. And I'm going to employ whatever helps me. Now, there's another aspect of this. He says, let everything that has breath, in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, in order for everything that has breath to praise the Lord, another truth comes into play. And that's the fact that we are to praise Him consistently. Go to Job 13. Again, a very familiar passage, but let's go to Job 13. Job is right before Psalms. So even though it is considered by most Bible scholars to be the oldest written book of the Bible, they didn't foolishly place it before Genesis. And you remember what's going on with Job, that God has bragged about Job's faithfulness to Lucifer. And Satan has decided, I'm going to punish Job for his faith. And Satan was even now confident and saying so to God, I am confident that if I actually punish Job for his faith, he will turn against you. And so he begins a process with each step of that process under the sovereign limitations of God to bring suffering and loss and anguish into Job's life. And this verse is to me one of the most beautiful statements of Job's faithfulness. And Job struggles in this book. I don't know if you've read the whole book. Sometime when you have a week to work through this, I would encourage you to read the whole book of Job. Because it's not an easy book to read. It's a heavy book. It's a hard book to read. And it's a heartbreaking book to read. But Job wins. And God wins in Job and through Job. And the enemy loses. So it's worth getting to that and even trying to figure out, how did Job win? How did God win? And how did the enemy lose? But here in Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. And he goes on to do that. So Job is saying two things. One is, I do not understand what's going on, and I'm going to have this intense conversation with God trying to figure it out. But here's my prior commitment. Even before I go into that conversation and see where that conversation ends, I'm making this declaration. Even if my life itself is destroyed, not just the people around me, not just my possessions, not just my reputation, not just my health, but if I myself am destroyed, I will continue to hope in him. I believe some of your translations say, yet will I praise him. I'm going to keep remembering that he's worthy of my praise and he's worthy of my trusting hope no matter what happens to me. And you know, at the purely human level, that doesn't make sense. So if I were to say about another human being, if I were to say, well, I trust my good friend Archibald. I'm trying to not use Bob anymore because there's actually a real Bob. So, my good friend Archibald. And then Archibald shows up and he says, today, Reg, today's the day you die. What do you mean? Today I slay you. Okay, Archibald, my good friend, I think I've decided today to stop trusting you. That would be a reasonable conclusion. You're not looking like a good friend if today's the day you killed me. So what is it that Job is seeing that means he can say that about God? Father, even if today's the day you kill me, I will still praise you, I will still trust in you, I will still hope in you. Let's go to Job chapter 19. Let's start in verse 23. And this is Job continuing to speak. Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. And I've said this before, they are now. While he was saying that, God was saying they will be. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes shall see and not another. So here was part of Job's faithfulness. Here's why Job could say about God, different than a human friend, Father, if today's the day you allow me to die, it won't be the end of our love relationship. And in fact, if today's the day that you allow this flesh to die on the planet Earth, I still have the promise of this eternal life I'm going to share with you. And I myself, and I like the way he says it, though this skin drops dead from flesh. Job is predicting his future resurrection. From flesh, with my own eyes, I will see God. And it won't be somebody else seeing God. It will be me seeing God, and it won't be me seeing someone else. It will be me seeing God. This is personal between us. So that even if today's the day you die, even if today's the day I die, if today's the day that we get the bad news that our life is over, and it doesn't matter how it happens through a disease, it happens through a car wreck, it happens through a personal attack, that God's saying, if I allow that to happen, here's why you can continue to hope in me. You're now eternal. If you're my son and you're my daughter, ultimately what Job was saying is, I can't be killed. So I have every reason to keep hoping and trusting in God because I can't be killed in this kingdom. I already dwell in an eternal kingdom. I can't be killed. The physical death is not the end of the Reg Larkin story. It really isn't. And I know that Merle is joyfully aware of this, but we just celebrated not that long ago. We celebrated Trudy's life. The real Trudy is alive and joyful right now. Her skin was shed, and the real Trudy is looking God in the face. The real Trudy can now say, I've seen God myself. She's not hearing about him from someone else. And that has to be part of our joy, part of our hope, part of our confidence, is I myself, if I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, I myself will triumph over everything that the world throws at me, that the enemy throws at me, and that God allows me to lose on the planet. I will triumph over all of it because I will see him face to face. And part of what Job is recognizing is, wow, that means he's worthy of my praise. I triumph over everything. He is really worthy of my praise, even at the totally selfish, and I don't mean evil selfish, wisely selfish level, when it's about me. My father says, Reg, I want you to know this about you. You can't be killed. Praise me for that eternity. Thank me for this mighty deed that I have made you eternal because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So that gets to be part of our praise, why we ride through praise in everything. One of the reasons is because we recognize I not only belong to eternal God, but because of my faith in him, he has granted me the freedom, the power, the authority to be one of his eternal sons or daughters. Now back to Psalm 150. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And this is just one more layer to the personal challenge. But I'm asking myself, am I breathing today? Am I breathing today? Am I still on the planet breathing? Then this is a good moment to be praising him. Now, I want to offer this encouragement and challenge. Some of you I know have had a very rough week. And I don't even need to know all your personal stories to know that that's even truer than I know and realize. Some of you have had a very hard week. Some of you have had tragedy this week. Some of you have had real discouragement. Some of you have faced some moment where you felt like you failed God. Others, you are struggling with a moment where it's confusing and it almost looks to you like God failed you. And so whatever the picture of the week that made it a hard week, that God is saying, if you're alive and breathing, this is a good time to be praising me. Don't measure the circumstances. Go back to measuring me. Go back to measuring both my deeds and my character. Now, that recognition that when I'm questioning God, and every believer I've ever known personally, myself, my wife, my daughter, every close brother or sister I've ever spent any depth of relationship with has moments when we've questioned God. I think that's pretty normal. Job gets to the point where he's questioning God. And he clings to God, but he still says, is it even worth obeying you? If this is the payback for trusting you and obeying you, what good is it? So I think every believer who lives a genuine life of pursuing God will face enmity from the world, enmity from the enemy, will face discouragement, will face even discouragement at our own fallibility and sinfulness, and will question the work of God. And part of what God is trying to teach us, part of what he's really trying to teach us is this habit, and it is a habit. I want to build the habit that I praise you without measuring anything else to decide if this is the day I praise you. I learn to praise you without measuring my circumstances. I learn to praise you without measuring my feelings. I learn to praise you without measuring my confusion. I learn to praise you because I've decided, along with Job, you will always be worthy of praise. If I'm breathing, this is a good moment to praise you. Now, that, again, that's about a process of growth. So God's not saying, and if you're not doing it now, you stand condemned in front of him. That is not what the Holy Spirit is saying. But what he is saying is, if you notice that gap, work on that gap. If you notice that there's long stretches without any praise being offered to God, if you notice that days can go by, or if now you praise him every day, but you notice hours can go by, that gap is where you and I get to pursue growth with joy. With the confidence, there will be a day when this habit of praise saves me from despair. There will be a day when this habit of praise protects me from the lies of the enemy. So we sing this song, and it really truly has become one of my favorite songs. And it's, and you're going to have to help me here, but it's, you know, even on the road marked with suffering. So I think I talked about that 2 weeks ago too. Even on the road marked with suffering. So why would I praise him on the road marked with suffering? It's because I've learned the vision and the habit of seeing a larger picture of who he is and what he's working on. That means right now I'm heartbroken over circumstances. You know, while we were singing, I have strange thoughts sometimes. But I don't think this is that strange of a thought. And some of you who are up here at the front may not always know this, but on the back row, all of those young people on the back row are standing and worshiping God during the singing service. And I don't know my future. Some of us are old enough. I don't know how long the world will take to finish doing what it's doing. But part of what I was hit with, and I hope this is not a downer for any of you, but part of what I was hit with is some of the folks in that back row at the very least, and maybe many of us further up as well, will probably face real life-threatening persecution for our faith. And that might even happen, I don't know who the oldest person in the room is, but that might even happen to all of us at some point soon. But I suspect that it will happen definitely to some of the younger people in our congregation. And rather than fear that moment, we get to recognize my best preparation for that moment is a habit of praise, so that in the moment of persecution, the enemy does not lie to me that I've been abandoned. The enemy does not lie to me that if this is the day I die, this is the day God abandoned me. That we learn that habit of praise, and that our young people are embedded in a habit of praise. And one of the things I would encourage all of us in, when we gather on Sunday mornings, that we never settle for just singing words, that we never settle for just going through the routine. And that if you catch yourself, or if I catch myself and we recognize, you know what, I'm halfway through that song and I haven't even thought about what I'm singing. I'm just going through the routine. That's worth stopping. Intentionally stopping and saying, Father, don't let me proceed in ignorance. I want to finish the rest of this song with truthful awareness that you are worthy of my praise. And now I want to lift my heart and I want to lift my vision and I want to be aware of the living God and I want to praise you for real. And I want it to look and sound like I'm praising you for real. Now, when I say look and sound, everybody doesn't have to stand to worship God. But some of you, to worship God more joyfully, will stand. Some of you will sit and you will worship Him with profound truth and sincerity. The physical posture isn't the point, but that you're doing what fits your genuineness of worship. For some of you, you'll sing quietly. Some of you will sing loud. But that your challenge back to yourself is, Father, whether I'm singing quiet or whether I'm singing loud, I want to make sure that I'm singing from the heart and I'm worshiping you for real. Now, here's what I expect. If our entire congregation is worshiping God for real, some of us will sing a little louder. That as a whole, we will be a little more impactful. So I like this in Psalm 150. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Tink, tink, tink. No. He's saying, go at it. Get someone's attention that this God is worthy of being praised because of your joyful investment in that praise. Not because you're showing off, not because you want the attention on you, but because you recognize this God is worthy of a resounding praise. Now, I don't think this has happened in ages. But we're going to pray now. The praying has happened in ages. It's praying this early before noon. Let's pray together. Father, you are always worthy of our praise, and I pray that we would get this out of your word, Father. Not that we get focused on one particular avenue or one particular aspect of how we do this, but that we get powerfully focused on you. Father, help me praise you more this week. Help me worship you more deeply and more sincerely this week. Father, that I gain helpfulness out of your word, that each one of us gain challenge and helpfulness out of the truths of your word. That like Job, we learn to praise you and trust you no matter what threatens us. That like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we learn to praise you no matter what threatens us. That like Paul, we learn to praise you no matter what comes against us or damages us or what costs we pay for belonging to you. But also, Father, that we learn to be joyful because we're standing back and we're seeing your mighty deeds in our life. We're not just looking to a future in heaven. We're not just looking to eternity as majestic as that is, but we're seeing your character now. Father, help us to be very aware. Help us to be willing to spend time pondering, how is my Father working in my life now? To be thankful for a multitude of blessings so that we stand back and praise you for your generosity of character. We praise you for your faithfulness as a Father. And that in all your deeds, we see your character of love toward us. Father God, we will all one day stand in your presence. Everyone here who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is an absolute certainty that one day we will praise you without restraint and there will be nothing in the way. That we will see you as you really are and we will become as you are. And Father, it is an absolute certainty that on that day, no one will have to challenge or encourage us to praise you. It will flow in majesty. But today we need your help. And we ask that your Spirit be working in our lives to strengthen our vision, strengthen our awareness of the truth. Assist us, Father, in learning to praise you. And then prepare us through this habit of praise, Father, to make praise such a normal part of our life. That every single one of us is ready for the hard moment. That every single one of us is ready for the moment of threat or moment of sacrifice without despair. Because we see our Father's character. We see our Savior's presence and character. We see the Holy Spirit's presence and abiding, equipping in us. That Father, Son, and Spirit, you are worthy. You are worthy. Thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.